Isaiah, we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. Somebody before the service was telling me they appreciated my wife's devotional that she did that's on YouTube. Now, ladies, if you haven't seen that, and I hadn't seen it, so they said it's from Isaiah, and I thought, oh no, she stole my message, but it was apparently a different chapter. So, but Isaiah chapter number 55. I do appreciate your prayers for my sister and her family. Brother Petrie mentioned they, ironically enough, all the big sticking point with the government or the thing they were using was they were homeschooling their kids, which was supposedly legal all over there. They had checked on all that before. Ironically, though, with the coronavirus, their kids are probably the only ones in the whole country that finished their school year this year because everybody else went home from school and they kept going. So we appreciate your prayers certainly for them. But Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look at the first six verses together this evening. He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to come together this evening. Pray that you would be with each listener to your word this evening, whether they are physically present here or whether they are listening on the internet. Lord, please work in our hearts, work in our country during these very turbulent times. And Lord, we thank you for all you do. We know that you are and that you are the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know that you have the solutions, you have the answers. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, Isaiah is a great Old Testament book. It's full of messianic prophecies. It's full of things that point to the coming Lord Jesus Christ, both in his first advent and in his second advent. Pastor Townsley preached on a series, he did a few messages out of Matthew 24 and 25, and most of those have to do with Jesus' second coming. And the writer Isaiah saw into some of that second coming. Now, he didn't understand the church. God didn't reveal that to him, but he looked over that and he saw the full program or up to the end times of the nation of Israel and both comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter number 53, he presents the Lord, and it's one of the highlighted, if you will, messianic prophecies, and it's a prophecy, one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, look at Isaiah chapter 53 in verse number 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah chapter number 53, he is presented as the lamb that would be slain. If you remember, last week we preached out of the book of Leviticus about the peace offering and how there was a perfect sacrifice or a symbol of a perfect sacrifice that was given in an animal without spot, without blemish. And here in Isaiah chapter number 53, he ties in the idea of the lamb and he presents him as the one that would be slain, not as just some ritual, but for the fact of our sin. He said he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's the substitutionary death of Christ presented very clearly right here in the book of Isaiah. It's hard to get around it. It was hard for the Jewish people to miss that, But yet when you have not faith in the Word of God, then the things of the Word of God make no sense to you. Remember that. That's true today, by the way. The Bible will never make sense to people who don't believe it. It's made to be understood, and God wrote it. And when faith is there, things become clear. But when there is no faith, things that you look at and understand suddenly to an unbeliever become muddled and confused. So chapter 53 presents the substitutionary death of the Messiah. And then chapter 54 speaks to the redemption of the nation of Israel. And verse number 5, he says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called." He says, thy maker, capital M, is thy husband. You could see here allusions to the book of Hosea and the great drama that plays out there as God commands Hosea to marry a wife that was not right and that did not do the right things. And she became a picture of the nation of Israel and how she went out and despised the good that was done to her. But yet her husband, the righteous one, he still went out and paid the price for her redemption. Isaiah here talks about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him buying, redeeming is the word that he uses. He's called the Redeemer here, speaking of the nation of Israel. With redemption, it always requires a price that to be paid. And in chapter number 53, we see the price paid. It is the slain lamb, the one who would die in our place. And so these are just examples in Isaiah that we see of the messianic prophecies that he speaks of. We could go in earlier parts of the book as well. We could go to later parts of the book as well. Maybe getting a little ahead of myself, but one day in Luke chapter number 4, Jesus was in the synagogue, and as his custom, he was allowed to go and get a scroll of scripture and open it up and read it. And he opened it up and he read it, and it was a foreshadowing of the Messiah. And he closed it and he declared that this is fulfilled. In other words, I am the one that this passage is talking about. What was he reading? Book of Isaiah. I believe it was chapter number 61 he was reading from. So all through the book, there is a message in this Old Testament passage about the coming Messiah. Now, chapter 55, he is presented not as the slain lamb that was taken care of in chapter 53, not just as the Redeemer in chapter number 54, but in chapter number 55, he is presented as the full satisfaction that feeds the soul. The full satisfaction that feeds the soul. He is presented as the true solution to the great need of both the nation of Israel, but also by implication and by direct statement here, not just the nation of Israel, but for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever walked on the earth, that every one of us has a soul that needs satisfaction, and that satisfaction is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter number 55 this evening is the problem of a barren soul. The problem of a barren soul. Look at verse number 2. He is calling to them. We'll get back to his plea in a moment. But he is calling to them. In verse 2, he says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." We could go and look at verse 3. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Do you notice here the play that he is presenting before them? He is inviting them to come and buy and or come and consume that which they can't buy with money. He's offering them bread which will do something different than the bread that they are used to. And in doing so, he is alluding to that human need for things and that human craving for things. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have things to consume. But he is making it clear here that, hey, friend, listen, your greatest need is not the need of flesh and blood. It's not the need to fill your belly. Your greatest need begins with your inner man, and here is one that can satisfy your soul. Amen. If you are interested in marking in your Bible, I would encourage you maybe in the middle of verse 2 there. He talks about that which satisfieth not. Friend, we are born, unfortunately, with barren souls. When you see the things that are going on in the world in which we live today, you know what it is? It's nothing more than the product of a barren soul. Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, every avenue, it's not a political issue, it's not any sort of issue, it's the problem of a barren soul. We live in a nation of barren souls. That's what we were born, with a barren soul, with a hindered soul. We had a need that we could never feel by bread and by water and by milk and the things that he listed. We had something that stuff could not ever satisfy. We had a need that was in our soul. There are things that we physically need, of course, to live. But when one ignores the inner man, even his abundance is still barrenness. Right. Friend, we live in probably the most prosperous nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. You would think that if things could satisfy the soul of man, that in the United States of America, we would be filled with satisfaction if abundance equaled satisfaction, but it doesn't. There's not a dime that can buy strength to one soul. There's not anything that can be consumed to provide strength for one soul. Why? Because we're born with barren souls. In Psalm 106 and verse 13, he says this: they soon forgot his works. He's talking about the nation of Israel and all that they went to in the promised land and coming into the promised land. He says they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He said they looked for physical fulfillment. They looked for physical consumption. And the Lord said, and this is a good example, to be careful what you pray for. Because the Lord said that he gave it to them, but there was a consequence. They paid for it with leanness of their soul. The Lord had disturbed the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, in order to spring his people out. He had opened up the Red Sea and he had led them across on dry ground. He had consumed the armies of the Egyptians. He had done all of these things for them. He had done everything. He was a cloud that shaded them in the day, and he was a flame of fire that protected them at night. He provided them manna to eat from, and all of these things that he provided, and they said, no, we're not satisfied with it. We want more. We want something else. And God said, all right, I gave it to them, but instead I also gave them leanness of soul. You know, friend, if we're not careful, even as saved people, we can go down the road that of materialism, of I want more, I need more. We could go down the road. We can even pray for it. We can beg, and I'm for, God blesses. God's blessed our church. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for living in the blessing of God. But when we start pursuing those things rather than being satisfied by him, we better beware, because we might pay for it with a lean soul. It's all around us. Don't confuse physical well-being with a healthy soul. How many people have we known And you turn on the news almost any given day. You can turn on the news and you find a story about some very well-off person, and yet they have destroyed their life through some way. You say, how is that possible? They've got everything that you could ever, if I had what they had, if I had everything that they had, I wouldn't have a care in the world. I wouldn't be worried. And yet you read about the tragedy that came, that was self-inflicted in some way upon their life. How does it happen? They confused physical well-being with the wellness of soul. We have a great problem in our country. A few years ago, Brother Scott Clark and I were invited. We went to a luncheon at one of the hospitals around here. They invited us to. They're desperate in these hospitals because of all the drug issues that they have that come in, and they don't know how to deal with them, and they don't know what to do with them. And they were bringing together churches trying to figure out. And we went there because we have the RU program and trying to get some information out about that. And I sat there and just listened. There's a lot of people, you know, sometimes when you get people in a room like that, you ever notice that there are some people that just feel like they have to say stuff? Does he ever notice that? I just try to sit there and listen, you know. You have a meeting and somebody has to say stuff all the time, you know. I remember when I worked in the you know, not here at the church, in the secular world, and I remember there's always that person that had to reply all about something and let everybody know that it was just the greatest idea and they agreed and here's my idea and all that. And you're sitting there and I'm watching all this transpire, and they had a little panel up there, and there was a guy with a great story of how he had dealt with drugs and such, and he was there and he was telling his story, and it was great. I had nothing to detract from him, but they had their experts, and then they were, you know, all the church people were giving their opinions about that. And I'm sitting there going, what really is our role in all this? I mean, this is a phenomenal problem, huge problem. As a church, what is our role? What's our job in this? And you know what? It occurred to me, our job is most effectively engaged before that problem ever happens. It's when we introduce people to the real satisfaction of the soul before they start searching it out through other things. And it occurred to me that our greatest role in that mission, which is a worthy mission because it's ruining lives, isn't so much in the recovery, which the recovery is a big part. I'm not detracting from that, but the prevention is greater than the recovery process if you can prevent it from happening. And as you hear and you listen to stories about it, about how the folks ended up in the situation that they're in, you realize that so often it's a barren soul that leads someone into those situations. And friend, we have the answer to that barrenness of soul. Amen. And he's presented here in Isaiah chapter number 55. So there's the problem of the barren soul is seen. But secondly, I'd like you to notice, there is a supply that satisfies. There is a supply that satisfies. In the first five verses of this chapter, I count and see at least three times that the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced or referred to in some way. Now, I've already made a big deal out of it about the book of Isaiah pointing to him. But listen, he's all in this book if you look for it. It's all about him, and I see, and maybe you see more, but I see at least three times where the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced in these first five verses. First of all, in verse number one, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Who is that? Who does that sound like? Well, if I go to the book of John, chapter number 4, I see him meeting with a woman by a well there in Samaria, and he is witnessing to her, if you will, and he tells her, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Sounds similar to Isaiah chapter 55, doesn't it? "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus was sitting on that well, and he sat there, and this dear lady came to do what she had to do over and over again to try to quench her physical thirst. But Jesus saw right past that and realized her soul's thirsty, not just her tongue. And he said, here is something, ma'am, that can help satisfy that thirst within. And he is aligning himself directly with Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Also, go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And John 7 and verse 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, wait a second. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. It's the same thing. It's the same call here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So here, who is Isaiah 55, 1 talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I also see him in later on down in verse number 3. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And notice this phrase, even the sure mercies of David. Now that phrase, without going through and looking at each instance, the sure mercies of David, David was promised mercy in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. It has to do with the Davidic covenant, in my opinion, that statement there, where David's house was promised that God would continually show mercy to them. But the real exciting thing is, if you were to go and look at the book of Acts chapter number 13, and you were to read verse number 34, the Apostle Paul, when he was addressing Jews at a synagogue, he uses the sure mercies of David, and he directly links it to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the promise of mercy that was made to David could not be fully fulfilled unless there was a Savior who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose again. And so right there in Isaiah chapter number 55, you see an allusion to what the New Testament makes clear, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would allow him to fulfill the sure mercies of David, and that finished, completed work was guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what Isaiah had figured out, but the reality is it's amazing what God knew all along and what God planned and what he let Isaiah know. I see a third reference to the Lord Jesus in verse number 4. He says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people and a leader and a commander to the people. Who is the witness? Who is the leader? Who is the commander? Who is the one that would lead, who will lead the nation of Israel and sit on the throne of David, therefore fulfilling that promise made to David? Who is it? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, why are you pointing all this out as we go through this passage tonight? Well, the need is a barren soul, but the supply and the solution is clearly and singularly found in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. You say, isn't that overly simplistic? You say, relative who has a problem and their life's a mess, and you're telling me that Jesus is the answer? Isn't that overly simplistic? Friend, that's just the honest truth. He is the only answer. There is nothing else to provide. There is nothing else to present. It is him. He is the only thing that satisfies. The nation of Israel struggled in their faithfulness to God. They sought satisfaction from everywhere but from the one who could satisfy their very longing. We talked last week out of the book of, or whenever it was, out of the book of Judges, and how they were continually going astray, and they were continually going their own way. And you see, that's the nature of our self. We are drawn away from, and we want to divert from the very one and the only one that can provide true satisfaction for our soul. Friend, we've got to learn to be satisfied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've seen a lot of, I don't know who this would apply to or not apply to. Some this wouldn't apply to at all. You know, you think the stock market's where you buy cows at. I mean, it might not apply to you. That's fine. But, you know, the stock market takes this big, big, huge dip. I wonder if it went to zero, would we still be satisfied? Say, well, mine's all under my mattress at home, so I'm fine, preacher. That might not be a bad idea. Bury it in the backyard, you know. If it went to zero, what, you know, would you still be satisfied? Say, if we place all of so much of our satisfaction into things, even as believers, and even subconsciously and unconsciously, we don't even realize it's all around us, commercialism everywhere. We place so much of our satisfaction in so many things that I wonder, sometimes we do inventory, if we've stopped being satisfied with the one who can bring true satisfaction. I can't help, just working with young people, all, you know, just for the last several years, high school age, college age, working, I think about them this time of year because so many of them are making decisions and life-changing decisions and pivotal decisions and decisions that will have ramifications for years. And I wonder, young person, if you're making that type of decision right now, are you making it from the standpoint that I am satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone? If you are, that's a great place to make a decision from. Because it won't be a dollar bill that motivates you. It won't be the size of a prospective house that motivates you. It won't be your ideal of what life is that will motivate you. You will be contented and satisfied in your soul and know that what I am doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we've got to be satisfied. Now, of course, there is a great appeal here, and that's the third thought out of this passage, that there is a universal and also an urgent appeal. And there's a great appeal out of this passage to people who have never trusted Christ as Savior. That you've been languishing in your in barrenness. There's no substance there's to the soul. All that you can look for is external fulfillment, but Jesus is the one that who can satisfy your soul. That appeal is there. But you know, even to believers, we've still got to remind ourselves from time to time, because we have, as we discussed recently, we have within us the same nature of the nation of Israel, where we wander away, and sure we may be saved, and sure we may have trusted Christ as Savior, but in our practical day-to-day living, we become dissatisfied with that which can satisfy us. There's a universal and a urgent appeal here. Verse number one, he says, ho, he's saying, hey, come here, look here. He's getting their attention. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is concerned about everyone that thirsteth? In other words, now, somebody's thirsty spiritually. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how much money they have or don't have. The appeal is universal, and it is this. Oh, listen, hey, look here. Pay attention, it's saying, to everyone that thirsteth. He goes on in verse number 5. He says, behold, thou shalt call a nation. And this is very prophetic, I think, looking forward even to the second coming. And he says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. There will be a time where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated upon the throne of Israel, and the nations will swarm to it because of the Lord their God. You know, the Lord is not just interested in a certain group of people. The Lord is interested in every person. It's a universal appeal. Think, I gave the illustrations already from Scripture. The woman at the well that Jesus offered the springing well of water. Where was she from? Samaria. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And in John chapter number 4, Jesus said, he made it clear he needed to go through Samaria. His disciples were saying, I don't want to go and be around those people. Jesus, I'm glad, said, I'm going anyway. Why? Because his appeal is universal. He says, oh, everyone that thirsteth. Friend, you've got a thirsty neighbor, he's interested in them. You've got a thirsty friend, he's interested in them. You've got a thirsty enemy, you know what? He's interested in them. It's a universal appeal. He's constantly calling people to himself. As a matter of fact, go to the last, and we'll finish up here quickly, but go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The last chapter of the last book. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 17. Just before you get to the maps and the concordance. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, Isaiah 55, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't the Bible just a great book? You tell me that the Bible all happened by random men who got together in some conspiracy. No, think about all this links together and weaves together. In Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament, he's saying, hey, anybody that's thirsty, come. All the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter number 22, right before he concludes it all, he says, and let him that heareth come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a universal appeal, friend. It's for everybody, but it's also an urgent appeal. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 55. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It is universal, but it is also urgent. He says, seek him what now, while he may be found. Is he saying that because he's hiding? Not at all. That has more to do with a time designation than it does a geographic designation. He's not playing hide and seek with people. He is there for anyone willing to trust in him. But he is saying here, listen, the time is short. It's urgent. The time is now. It's urgent. Don't put him off. Don't push him off. Why? Because the time could end at any moment. Friend, and that appeal is to all of us. Every person that's not saved, you know what? They've never trusted Christ as Savior. They need to trust Christ as Savior. That's right. But I suspect that most who are seated in here this evening, you have trusted Christ as Savior at some point in your life. But the appeal in our day-to-day living is still there. And is this, are you satisfied with the one that can satisfy you? What else is there? What else is worth missing his satisfaction? But if we're not careful, we can get so consumed with our own pursuits and our own desires and our own wishes and our own wants that even as saved people, we can, like the nation of Israel was described in the Psalms that we read earlier, we can get what we want, but we trade off with leanness of soul. Amen. There's a great hymn that we sing in our hymn books, and it's sums this up. It's called Satisfied. As a matter of fact, one of the sometimes people ask me things. I feel guilted almost. People ask me, what's your favorite verse? And I kind of feel guilty, like I've got to give them something, you know. I like a lot of them. I don't know.
Right.
You know, what's your favorite hymn? It's like, all right, well, I got to give you something. But I'll usually give satisfied. I like that hymn. Because it describes what we've talked about here, and it's a truth that I know when I'm living it. Now, and it's not always, but when I'm living it, it's the best place to live. Why? Because I'm satisfied with Him. But how often are we like the prodigal son that leaves the goodness of his father's house? We leave the protection of his walls, and we go out seeking for the husks of this world to satisfy something, and sometimes we have to, with an empty belly, as it were, return and go, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot. You're the only one that could satisfy my soul.
Right.
Friend, whether here or listening online, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this whole book is pointing to Him.
Right.
And why? Because He is the solution. He is the satisfaction.
Right.
To those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, let's not waver. Let's not in any way get off course. Let's march on towards Him. Let's march with Him. Let's make decisions for Him, knowing that He and only He is the one that can satisfy our eternal souls. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us.